Well, we're going to go to Psalm 91. Psalm 91. And I wanted to share from God's Word on the subject of an answer of truth in the face of adversity. An answer of truth in the face of adversity. So, good question would be, well, what does that mean? basically, adversity referring to something that is troublesome to you, and it's right in front of you, right in your face. Could be anything. Could be a sickness. It could be financial problems. Could be a personality problem. It could be a tree fell in your house. It could be your car broke down. It could be whatever. It's something that's screwing you up or trying to. And it's right there. You can't just like avoid it. It's no longer like a toothache that once in a while is a toothache. It's right there, pumping away in your mouth, saying, "Do something." and the answer of truth is the solution to that problem, but a truthful one. The world offers a lot of answers for problems, but most of them don't work. An answer of truth, something that will work, and the only thing we know that will work every time is something that God has provided, either by a revelation to us or to an individual that tells us, or by the written word. But it's always truth that is an answer that we would want to go after. And it's nice to know that God is interested in taking care of us, delivering us, helping us through that adversity, like we heard in manifestations. All three manifestations, God said He wants to take care of us. He can take care of us. Look to Him. Trust Him. So that's nice to know and nice to live. And in Psalm 91, verse 15, it says, "He shall call upon me." This is God basically referring to a man or a woman that's looking to God. "He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him." That's a great comfort to know. Psalm 86. Psalm 86. I went to the Starnak Fellowship last week with Susan, and Justin taught on trust, trusting in God. A great teaching, just wonderful teaching concerning that subject. Psalm 86, verse 6. "Give ear, O Lord, unto my prayer, and attend to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble, I will call upon thee, for thou will answer me." It's just great to know that God is the source, and is a source, but the best source to go to for help, because we know He will help us. Everybody else, you know, is chancy, or anything else. It's chancy. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 2. So when we are facing adversity, an answer of truth is our best way for a solution. And that will come from God, and by way of His written word, by way of revelation, by way of a believer speaking the word to us, whatever it may be. But bottom line, it comes from truth. 2 Peter chapter 2. Verse 9, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations." He knows how to do it. He's been at it for a while. He knows how to do it. Sometimes we may not know how to help somebody or help ourselves even, but God knows how to do it. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. There was a point in my life before I got in God's Word, I had no idea where to go at times for in things that I needed to be fixed up in my life or whatever. I just had no clue. And I didn't know anything about God. I figured maybe He did, but I didn't know what He was like or what to do about it or how to ask Him. I had no clue. But when I started learning the Scriptures, I started realizing He's a pretty smart guy. He knows a lot of stuff, that guy. So, but He knows how to deliver people. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. This is Paul by Revelations, writing this to Timothy. And it says, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, the purpose, the believing, the long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Yea," and here's a verse that maybe we would rather not hear, but it's in the Word, so here it is. "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." It's a promise. Might as well claim it. You know, it wasn't just Paul that endured a lot of persecutions and adversity, but with each one, God gave him an answer, a truth that he could latch onto to get out of it. But all people that endeavor to walk for God, to live for God, are going to suffer persecution. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Speaking about Paul, we'll see a little bit of some of those persecutions. I remember last summer reading 2 Corinthians, and it's like, man, that guy's went through a lot of persecutions. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's all over the place. He endured a lot of stuff for God's word to be able to be known. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of once in a while comfort." No. All comfort. "Who comforteth us in all our tribulation." The word tribulation is philipsis, a Greek word philipsis. Sounds like I got a lisp. Part of the sound of the word. Philipsis. And it just basically means a pressure. It's like a squeezing. Like a compression. Yeah. And there are times living life you feel like you're just getting squeezed from every angle. And that's what that means, that tribulation. And it can come from a lot of different sources. Ultimately, it comes from the devil and the things that he has orchestrated through the world. But it's a squeezing. And I every once in a while, you know, I'll feel something like that, and I'll tell Susan, it feels like somebody's just like squeezing, put me in a straitjacket. But God's always got an answer. "Who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them that are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same suffering which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the sufferings, you shall be also of the consolation. But we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life." It felt like we were going to die. "But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us." Just great. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 10. Verse 13 says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man." You ever hear anybody say, "You know, nobody knows what I'm going through"? Well, that's not what the word says. "There's no temptation that's taken you, but is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer or allow you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it." So there's adversity, and then God gives a way out. And it's always with an answer of truth. It's like if this house was on fire, well, not this house, but if you go into a commercial building and the commercial building's on fire, unless it's really old, there are exit signs, you know, that tell you, hey, here's how you can get out. You know, they light up supposedly, and they are the way out of that adversity. Here we just say, I'll go out the back door. But there's a way out, and God provides that with an answer of truth. And if you walk through that door, through that escape with the truth, you're in good shape. So that's the great news about all this. Let's go to Luke chapter 4. There's always an answer. Luke chapter 4, verse 28. This is Jesus Christ announcing his ministry to people in a synagogue. And at the end, they didn't quite like what he said to them. They got quite angry to the point they wanted to kill him. I mean, this is the beginning of his ministry. They're already upset. And in verse 28, we pick it up. It says, and all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him unto the brow of the hill, or the edge of the hill, whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. So they take him from the synagogue. Unless the synagogue was built like 2 feet from the edge of the hill, they must have had a little walk. And they had him. I don't know how they held him. I don't know if they all bound him up or what. But they took him from point A to the very edge of that hill. And during that time, I'm sure Jesus Christ is like, God, what do I do? And now they're about to throw him head down, you know, down head first down the hill, which means they got to pick him up. So they've apprehended him, and that whole walk to the edge, he had not been delivered. But God had to show, it doesn't say what God told him to do, but, verse 30, but he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. So something happened. God said something to him to get out of this mess. Why he's being apprehended the entire time from being taken out of the synagogue to the very edge of the hill. And then it was an answer for him. Even Houdini, when he was reading these scriptures, like, how did he do that? I don't know if he did. Let's go to Judges chapter 6. Judges, you got Joshua, Judges chapter 6. Here come the judge, chapter 6. This is a record where the children of Israel were not really obeying the word of God that much, and trouble came upon them. And we're going to pick it up in verse 6. And it says, and Israel was greatly impoverished because the Midianites and the children of Israel cried, unto the Lord. And it came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet. So here's the answer to this, part of the answer to this adversity that they're receiving. As soon as they cry, he sends a prophet. Prophet is a man who's going to speak for God. Unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell, that you have not obeyed my voice. He's reproving them. Sometimes an answer of truth does have reproof in it. Look, you're going the wrong direction. So first thing you do is change and go that direction. So that's the first thing that God did in answering this adversity. Verse 11. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was in Orpha, that pertained unto Joash, the Abizurite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us, and where be all his miracles which our fathers told of us, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up out from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hand of the Midianites. He kind of had his understanding astrue. That's not what happened. They forsook him. God wasn't able to take care of them because they forsook him. Verse 14. And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And then he begins to work with Midian to get him to a point where he believes what God has instructed him to do to save Israel. And if you remember the record, with 300 men and a bunch of horns and some pitchers, they defeated an army that was, I don't remember now, 150,000 plus or minus people without firing a shot. But for Gideon to get from the point of, you know, of spiritual misunderstanding, you know, why we don't even see anything going on. And then he says, I'm the smallest of the smallest household, and I'm just a little guy. You know, and he had all kinds of excuses. But he got him from that point to saying, okay, we're moving with the things of God here. So, an answer of truth in the face of adversity. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 36. I'm sure in your mind and heart, you could go through gobs of records in God's word concerning an adversity to an individual or a group of people and God's solution to it. And it's great seeing them. It's very inspiring to see them. Not that we need anything like that, you know. Isaiah 36. This is another record where God's people were challenged. A lot of God's people had not were doing the Old Testament law, and they got beat up by unbelievers. But there were some believers that were really standing on the word, and now they're being challenged with the same group of people. Verse 36, we're just going to kind of read through it quickly. It says, Now it came to pass in the 14th year of King Hezekiah that Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up. Isaiah 36?
He said verse 36 and 21.
Verse 1?
1.
No. What did I say?
36.
36.
Chapter 36. Verse 36.
Oh, sorry. We won't be reading that one. Verse 1, sorry. Now it came to pass in the 14th year of the king Hezekiah that Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the defense cities of Judah and took them. And the king of Assyria sent Rabshakeh from Lachish to Jerusalem unto King Hezekiah with a great army. And he stood by the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the Fuller's Field. Then came forth unto him Eliakim, Hilkiah's son, which was over the house of Shebna, the scribe, and Jonah, Asaph's son, the recorder. And Rabshakeh said unto them, Say ye now to Hezekiah, Thus saith the great king, the king of Assyria, What confidence is this wherein thou trustest? I say, sayest thou, but they are but vain words, I have counsel and strength for war. Now on what dost thou trust, that thou rebellest against me? Lo, thou trustest in the staff of this broken reed on Egypt, wherein if a man lean, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh's king of Egypt, to all that trust in him. So if you guys think you're going to lean on Egypt and think that they're going to help you, think again. Then he figures, but if you say, we trust in the Lord our God, is it not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah hath taken away and said to Judah and to Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar? No, he was ripping down idols. To the unbeliever, it looked like he was getting rid of their God. Now, therefore, give pledges, I pray thee, to my master, the king of Assyria. And I will give thee 2,000 horses, if you're able to put anybody on top of them. How then wilt thou turn away the face of one captain of the least of my master's servants and put thy trust on Egypt for chariots and for horsemen? And am I now come up without the Lord? Now he's going to try to hit him from another point of view. Am I now come up without the Lord against the land to destroy it? The Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it. Then said Eliakim unto Shebna and Jonah and unto Rabshakeh, speak, I pray thee, unto thy servants in the Syrian language, for we understand it. And speak not to us in the Jews' language, in the ears of the people that are on the wall. Then Rabshakeh said, hath my master sent me to thy master and to thee to speak these words? Hath he not sent me to the men that sit on the wall, that they may eat their own dung and drink their own piss with you? Then Rabshakeh stood and cried with a loud voice in the Jews' language and said, hear ye the words of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus saith the king, let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you. Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us. This city shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Hearken not to Hezekiah, for thus saith the king of Assyria, make an agreement with me, buy a present, and come out to me, and eat ye every one of his own vine, and every one of his fig tree, and drink in every one the waters of his own cistern. It's like putting, you want to catch a mouse, put a little cheese out there, right? Hey, come on out of that wall, from behind those walls, we'll give you your wine, we'll give you your water, lots of food. We're going to give you lands, verse 17. And that's just until I come and take you away to a land like your own, a land of corn and wine, a land of bread and vineyards. You know, you're going to have a good time outside the walls, and then we're going to take you elsewhere. It's going to be a palace. You'll have all this good stuff. Sounds like communism. Howbeit, lest Hezekiah persuade you, saying, the Lord will deliver us, hath any of the gods of the nations delivered his hand out of the hand of the king of Assyria? And then he starts listing them. Where are the gods of Hamath and Arphad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim, whatever? And have they delivered Samaria out of mine hand? Who are they among all the gods of these lands that have delivered their land out of the hand? Out of my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand. You know, all the other gods, none of them worked. They all failed. So why do you think your God is going to do it for Jerusalem? But they held their peace and answered him not a word, for the king's commandment was saying, answer him not. How wise they were. Then came Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, that was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and Jonah the son of Asaph, the recorder, to Hezekiah with their clothes rent, and told him all the words of Rabshakeh. And it came to pass, when King Hezekiah heard it, so we have an adversity, that he rent his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. And he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, unto Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos. And they said unto him, thus saith Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble, and of rebuke, and of blasphemy. For the children are now come to the birth, and there is not strength to bring forth. It may be, the Lord thy God will hear the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria, his master, has sent to reproach the living God, and will reprove the words which the Lord thy God hath heard. Wherefore lift up thy prayer for the remnant that is left. So the servants of the king of Hezekiah came to Isaiah, and Isaiah said unto them, thus shall you say unto your master, thus saith the Lord. And here's the answer of truth. Be not afraid of the words that thou hast heard, wherewith the servants of the king of Assyria hath blasphemed me. Behold, I will send a blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumor, and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. So Rabshakeh returned, how about that, and found the king of Assyria warring against Libna, for he had heard that he was departed from Lachish. So in light of that, it says, and he heard concerning Tirkana, king of Ethiopia, he has come forth to make war with thee. And when he heard it, he sent messengers to Hezekiah. So he leaves. Now he's going to send messengers to Hezekiah saying, you know, just because I left doesn't mean it's over. Sent messengers to Hezekiah saying, thus shall you speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, let not thy God in whom thou trustest deliver thee, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given unto the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, thou hast heard what the king of Assyria hath done to all the lands by destroying them utterly. And shalt thou be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered them which my fathers have destroyed? As Gozan and Haran and Reza? And the children of Eden, which were in Telassar? Where is the king of Hathmath, and the king of Arphad, and the king of the city of Saravarim, Hena, and Iva? And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. So again, it's an adversity. This is definitely in your face adversity. And read it. And Hezekiah, look at this. This is just so great. And Hezekiah went up unto the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Isn't that great? I mean, he just took his need and he went to God and opened it up and said, this is what I got. This is what I need. Spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed unto the Lord, saying, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, that dwelleth between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Incline thine ear, O Lord, and hear. Open thine eyes, O Lord, and see. And hear all the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations and their countries. Hezekiah was not blind to that fact. He knew all these places had gone down. It wasn't like, that guy's not telling me the right stuff. He knew. Of a truth, verse 18 again, Lord, the kings of Assyria had laid waste all the nations and their countries and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods. Now that's some understanding. But the works of men's hands, wood and stone, therefore they have destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord, even him only, or that only. Then Isaiah, the son of Amos, sent unto Hezekiah, saying, and here's the answer of truth. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, whereas thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, this is the word which the Lord has spoken concerning him. And then it gives some information about some things that aren't pertinent to the threat, but other sections, other things concerning that king. And we're going to pick it up in verse 33. It says, therefore saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shields, nor cast a bank against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and shall not come into this city, saith the Lord. For I will defend this city, to save it for my own sake, and for my servant David's sake. Then the angel of the Lord went forth and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. That's 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpse. So they woke up dead. It says they arose in the morning. referring to Israel. All of them were dead corpses. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh. And it came to pass, as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, that Adrammelech, And Sherezer, his son, smote him with the sword, and they escaped into the land of Armenia. And Esarhaddon, his son, reigned instead. So the prophecy was that he was going to get killed. He was going to leave. He was going to get killed. It all happened. And there's an answer of truth in the face of adversity. Now, maybe we don't wake up in the morning with the same type of adversity, but we have adversity. All those that live a godly life are going to suffer persecution. It's guaranteed. And so we seek for an answer of truth, which comes from, as we know, God's word. And, you know, if we can't figure it out from God's word, we ask somebody else. And hey, what does God say about this? Does he say anything about it? What can I do? And God will take care of us, which is such a comfort. I can't think of anything that he can't do. Is there any adversity that we can think of that he just can't do? I don't know of any. I mean, as we know, he's even raised people from the dead. So it's quite exciting.